Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Torring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio.
Joel 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. The Word of God says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel." We come now to the portion of Joel where we begin to talk about the last battle of Armageddon. In Armageddon, in Joel's letter here, we have learned already that this is the thread or the theme that goes throughout the entire book of Joel. It starts out with, of course, the invasion, the pictures of Armageddon. Eventually, it starts out with the illustration of that infestation of locusts. But when we look at this, it is more than just the apocalypse. It is more than what the world knows. We know that the Bible itself is God's love letter to us. It's our guide for life. It's our map. It's our thing that we stand on. So it's more than World War III for us. What we're actually seeing as we lay out the events and the things that are laid out for us here in Joel of Armageddon is we're actually seeing an act of redemption. So remember in Daniel when he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So it's not all the hype and the glory and all the things that the world knows, although it's some of that will be. But the truth of it is, and what we're going to see here, what is laid out for us, is that it's actually the final act of redemption. It's God's bringing his glory and bringing his might and his power, and he's going to set his dominion upon the earth where it belongs. He will remove it from the usurpers that have taken it. We're going to take the promised land. So what he does is he chooses here in this text that we just read, he chooses to keep with a botanical, biblical illustration. The earth started in a garden, and of course we know what happened there in the garden. There was a poisonous fruit there in the garden that then tainted and poisoned all the rest of the fruit. So what he does here is he's going to equate the fruit or the juice, the fruit juice of the grape, with that of blood. And that's the illustration. So the tender skin and the tenderness of the grape, when it is punctured or pierced, forthwith came there out blood and water. And already we already are making the connection with the crimson flow that is illustrated in the grape juice that comes from the grape. So as we look at this, he says in verse 9, "Proclaim ye this, announce this." Announce it to the Gentiles. And a lot of times in the Bible, especially in prophecy, you'll see the interchanging word of Gentiles and nation or nations, because Israel itself is the apple of God's eye. Everybody else are just nations, including us. We're Gentile dogs. We're not the apple of God's eye as much as we would like to be. We are as Christians, but as far as nations go, there are nations and then there's Israel. So he's saying, prepare. Announce this to the Gentiles. Prepare. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. Then what he does is in verse 10, we see something that is turning a little. So he says in 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now somebody would say right off the bat, that's not right. Something is not right. Because this is not what these tools are used for. They're designed to produce. These tools are designed to produce produce. They are changing the natural use of this from production to elimination. This is meant for life, but they're using it instead for death. And you can see the desperation that's involved with the military in order to do this, because he says, let the weak say, I am strong. Then he says, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened. There's an arousal. And come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. We also know it as the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, that's where it's coming from. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now look what he does here in 13. He begins to illustrate for us, the same in the botanical way. He says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow. Their wickedness is great. And so, he's staying with this botanical farming illustration. But what he does, he says this, he's using a working vineyard as the illustration. We've already gathered all the fruit, we've gathered all the crops, we've put them together, and then we know how in the old days that they would make the wine, that the vats would be overflowing, they would crush the grapes and smash them, and it would be very sloppy. The crushing of the grapes would be splashing up onto the sides. The person who was stepping in there would be stepping up and down, stomping the grapes. It's a very sloppy illustration, but actually, it's far more messy than even what we see there. If you just go back into the previous chapter, into chapter 2 and verse 20, look what he says here. He says, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate, and his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And you have to remember now, the armies are of a massive quantity. And he says, look, and his stink shall come up. His ill savor shall come up because he has done these things. I've begun to read another war book by that of Victor Davis Hanson. And when he is teaching through the Greek wars and through the history of wars, he says, whenever you talk about wars, it's best to actually speak it in truth. Sometimes we kind of would like to paint a beautiful picture over the fact of war. But he says, anytime that you speak of war, speak it in truth. Realize that you have young boys that are innocent boys around the age of 18, 19 years old, staring at other boys who are also probably innocent because they're just doing what they're told to do in orders. And he said, and remember, then they're looking through scopes, some of them actually seeing the face of the person that they're about to shoot. And then when the bullet actually comes and they see it actually happen through the scope and the bullet actually hits the person in the face or in the arm or somewhere in the body, that it actually blows a section of it off. You can see flesh tear as it pops and blows away, and you have to know that this is a very sick, gory picture. What we're seeing here is some of this stench. It says that the stink of this, when he puts in the sickle, that the stink shall come up. Now, we've dealt with this before, and look over in Isaiah 34, just to develop it a little further. Isaiah the prophet writes of the same days, the end day of the Lord, the day of Armageddon. He says in verse 1 of chapter 34, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein. Now, I would like to just back up just to read it with emphasis because of the punctuation, because he's definitely emphatic on what he says here. Look, he says, come near, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. In other words, not only hear, but listen. Let the earth hear, and all that are therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. Because the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. And here we are again. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. This is an awfully gruesome scene. It is an act of war and truth. And if you think of it, these are the most civilized, the most highly educated, sophisticated human beings. And look what the description is. Their stink shall come up from their carcasses. The picture is all the corpses that are piled on top of each other are already black from the beginning of rot. Look at it says, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. There's so much blood that is spilled from these boys that it begins to thicken, and it looks like actual a crimson-colored candle wax that has already exceeded the ground level, and the bits of grass that are sticking up are just poking through, and it looks like the ground itself actually melted like a candle. The blood is already thick and turning black, and you can smell the stench of pestilence in the air. Verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. There'll be violency in the heavens and in the air. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Now, he begins to illustrate. Isaiah really is artful. Because 5, he says, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord, look at this, is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. Now that's interesting, isn't that? Now, if we're students of the Bible, is that not an interesting little piece right there? Because if you're accustomed with this, doesn't that sound a little bit like the book of Leviticus? You know, when you take the lamb or the bullock, you have to lay it on the altar and they skin it. And then he says, separate the caul, separate the kidneys, separate the innards. He's saying here, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. He's talking actually temple worship. But I thought we were talking about Armageddon. And it is actually talking of worship because he says, for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra. That's an interesting connection. And I don't think a lot of people think of the end times, certainly Armageddon, with the temple worship of Israel. Look over in Revelation 16, and he does this again. We'll back up to chapter 14 just to get some clarity. Revelation 14, 14. John the Beloved. Now you have to remember when you're reading John's letters, whether it's the Gospel of John or the Revelation or the Epistles of John, you have to remember who the author is and how John was very special to the Lord. He was the younger one of the bunch. He was the one who was more intimate of the bunch. If you remember the time of the crucifixion when Peter's outside warming himself by the coals of fire, he's on the outside and somebody says, wait a minute, I think he's been with them. And then he says, no. And he says, well, no, your speech, it bewrayeth thee. We can tell you're a Galilean. He goes, no. And he denies him. But where is John at this time? He makes his way actually inside the temple. Now, I don't know if it was because of his personality or if it's because of his demeanor as just a kinder, gentler soul, or actually if he knew people or actually had, which I think is, he had family members who were the priesthood within the temple, and so he actually made his way inside. Now, keep that in mind. He is very familiar. He has family members that are of the priesthood, or at least good friends. He makes his way inside nonetheless. But look what he sees in 14. He says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like this unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We know this is the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus himself. Verse 15, look at it. He says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. He's encouraging the Son of God, the heir of all things. He's encouraging him, do it, Thrust in your sickle, reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, again, back up though, where are we looking at here? Where does he see this? In the temple. He sees the angel come out of the temple. Well, that's peculiar. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which was in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. Now, where is the altar? In the temple. So he's repeating things over and over for us so that we have a visualization in mind of what's happening here. He has power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Now look, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles. I don't know if the blood that is spilled in the Valley of Megiddo, which is one huge bowl, if the blood actually is so deep and so much spilled that it rises to the point of touching the horse's bridle, or if that's just showing that it's knee-deep and splashing from the horses and easily splashes up onto the bridle. I'm not sure. People take it either way. I'm more akin to thinking it's probably splashing up, that the blood that is spilled from all these people that are killed is probably about maybe 6 inches deep, and you can see grass and it's mushed, so much so then it looks like the earth has melted. The ground is actually melted with these things. But you think, man, that's got to be thousands of gallons of blood. I don't know exactly. We have nurses here and doctors and people who are smart, and they know how much blood is in one body. But this is something. This is a lot. This is crazy. This is when you hear the words of Jesus, such as never has been and never will be. And you would think, how can this be? How can this possibly be? And if you jump over to chapter 16, he starts to explain some of it. In Revelation 16, verse 12, he says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, a very famous one in the Bible. Remember the Euphrates in the garden? The Euphrates that ran through Babylon, that watered the whole city of this great Babylon that the Persians ended up coming through. So there's history here. But this Euphrates has stopped a lot of war because it was so vast and so wide and so long to march armies all the way up and around it through the north, and then to march them all the way down just made it difficult to do, that it actually was a barrier for the land. But look what happens here. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great rivers Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. And for what? That the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, what he's looking at now is we have just unleashed all the stops. All the hordes of men are on the march, like the picture of the invasion of the locusts. They are not breaking rank. They are marching just as we see on TV. So he says now here, the kings of the east might be prepared. So we're talking about China, India, Japan, Afghanistan, Turkestan, Tibet, all the kings of the east marching their way on for Armageddon. Now, you have to think of this. Just China alone and their current military has 2 million active soldiers. 2 million. They actually have another million, so it comes out to be about 3.2 million footmen that China alone has when you add the active duty and the reservists in our current day. So that we're looking at about 3.5 million people just in China. Then add the hordes of India and all of Japan, Afghanistan, Turkestan, Tibet. You're looking at over 10 million to 15 million, somewhere around there, people. And we're only talking about them coming from the east. Zechariah tells us that all nations all over the world will assemble here. He said, call all the nations, all the Gentile world. So if you're talking about 10 million people just from a few countries from the east, you can do the math on how much it would be throughout the entire world and how many people are going to gather into this bowl, this valley of Jehoshaphat, that of Megiddo, And you would say, well, even that, how can this be? I mean, how could you get such an assembly to do that? I mean, certainly somebody would say, the march is too great. There's a whole bunch of armies already going. I don't see the point in having our nation get involved. I mean, what's the point? How is it that all this comes to be, that it comes to such a crescendo? Verse 13, there's a persuasion. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon. Now, what we should be immediately thinking there, when you think of frogs that are coming out, is what? Pharaoh, the Exodus. What was taking place when the frogs were out? The contest between whom? Moses and Pharaoh's magicians. The wickedness of the astrologers and the magicians was taking place. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Here what we're seeing is, remember, we're focusing on the people of the east. Remember Daniel? Call all the astrologers, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers, and the wise men. The kingmakers, all the magicians of Pharaoh, the Christmas story, the wise men that came from the east. These are devil worshippers. They're easily used by the devil, the beast, the false prophet, and all the things. And actually, to make it worse, he says in 14, for they are spirits of devils working miracles. Lying prophets. Able to do miracles. Americans are so easily befuddled. So easily bamboozled. We can put a guy on Sally Jesse Raphael and say, well, I died and came back, you know. And let me tell you what it's like. And they're like, oh, well, must be true because I found it on Google. But what if you're standing there and an actual miracle does take place? How do you know? I can tell you right now in our day and age, I would say 80 to 90% of the church, if you saw a miracle, would say it's from God. That's called biblical illiteracy. And they will fall for it, one and all. Well, I saw a picture in the clouds, you know, or something. It's of the spirit of the devil, he says, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then he says something very interesting in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he which watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Where does that come from? Remember who the author is, John. Who's very familiar. What in the context is he saying here? What is he saying to keep in mind as you're looking at the, on one hand you're seeing the valley of Megiddo from a far distance with these hordes and hordes and millions of men all on horseback and the bloodshed and the gore and the gruesomeness of that, all the grotesqueness. But then he's saying, but then your other eye, keep an eye on the temple. Remember they're out of the temple. Remember we're seeing things in the temple of God and the worship of God. Remember that we're at an act of redemption is what's taking place here. And so what actually he does is John throws this in. It's kind of like an inside joke between people who are new people in the temple. You know how you have shop talk, you guys, when you're in the shop and everyone starts busting chops or whatever it is and you're making a little bit of joke about, you know, it's shop talk. What we're seeing here is actually shop talk of the temple itself. He's not just saying, watch your clothes. He's saying, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. He's talking of the temple guards. What it was is that you had an evening and morning offering, and sometimes it got so busy during the crowded festival seasons that the priesthood would take breaks, but they would actually work 24/7. And so they would do a morning and evening, and they would do offerings, and sometimes they'd be in the middle of the night. But you know, you had the temple police that guarded it to make sure things went well, and then you had the colonel, or the captain, that was of the temple police. And what the people would do is, it would be like, you know, like working down at the mill at LTV. You know, ain't nobody around, we're a union kind of situation. And so it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's time, maybe we'll just, you know, take a little nap. It's the middle of the night, not much going on. So they would, the temple police, you know, would take off their garments, kind of keep them next to themselves, use them as a pillow, take a little cat nap. And then every now and then, the foreman would come by, and as a joke, he would light his clothes on fire. And then you're shot, because you're going to wake up and you have no clothes. Now, Edersheim, a person who is a good writer, and also Lightfoot, another Jewish good writer, Edersheim himself says that he has actually family members that he can trace, that it is written that it actually happened to one of his family members. He's saying, watch. And he's actually saying this whole time, John, as he's writing the most gruesome, horrific things, it comes into his mind by the Spirit. Of course, it's inspired by God. And he thought, oh, my God, yeah, remember that. They burn each other's clothes. He says, no, wait a minute. I'm coming like the guy that when the priest comes around, when no one's ready, in the middle of the night, in the third watch, when you least expect it, you know, when you're joking around. The coming of the Son of Man shall be as it was in the days of Noah. They shall be eating and drinking and given in marriage and doing their thing and doing their thing and doing their thing. And he'll come as a thief in the night when you least expect it. He's trying to keep your focus here. Don't get caught up with all the hype. Redemption takes place. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There is so much hype right now with this carnivorous, the virus, you know, whatever it is. Go back in history and you'll find that through the plagues of Europe, when everyone was dying, I mean, there were millions and millions of bodies. They were laying the bodies in the street from the plagues and the Black Plague, the bubonic plague. You know who were the nurses? Christians. They risked their lives for people who were lost because they were dying of the plague. But we couldn't do that. We wouldn't want to take a risk. We just get caught up in the hype. And it's nonsense that shows the futility and the weakness and the Laodicean age of the church. The believers that I'm not even sure are half converted. It's not the way the church used to be. That is now. John's saying here, keep your eye fixed on the prize. The gruesomeness, the hype, all the stuff. But let's just think of the temple, and he actually does it with a bit of humor. Why is there so much attention to the temple here? And the altar. And if you notice, this isn't the temple that's on the ground, this isn't that. He says the temple that is in heaven. When Moses was instructed to make the temple, he said, make it according to the pattern that you see. There's a temple in heaven that is the real temple. And what he is seeing is the connection between the earthly temple and the heavenly temple. And he's saying, here, I want you to keep track, because that was a picture. The earthly temple was a picture of the heavenly temple. Now we're looking at the heavenly temple. And when we're looking at this grapes and all the bloodshed and the offerings, and he's connecting the dots, what he is saying there is that there is blood, but there's a different kind of blood on a different kind of altar that is the blood of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The perfect blood, not the corrupt blood, but the perfect divine blood of Jesus Christ when he shed it on the cross of Calvary, and he was the very Lamb of God, and then he died and he rose again and he applied that blood on the horns of the altar in heaven to provide salvation for us. And what they are actually saying is look at this altar, look at the blood, because there is actual power in the blood that saves us, and the redemption process is taking place. We are seeing before our very eyes the very power of redemption through both lands. The destruction and the redemption. And so we're seeing this perfect blood, the redeeming blood of the Lamb in focus. And so when you come back to close then out in Joel chapter 3, this is exactly what we see. Joel 3, we pick back up right where we left off. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. They made their decision. They will not bow the knee to the king. They will not. And remember the words of Jesus. Those that would say, I will not have this man to reign over us. He says, bring them here before me and cut them asunder. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. But for us, what he is saying is now's the time for us to make the decision. You can't wait till then. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your decision. Whose team are you on? You're either on the losing side or the winning side. I don't care if you're a Baptist, a Catholic, or a Methodist, or whatever it is. There's only two. You're either lost or saved. And make your decision. And then stick with it. Any man who does this has his cross to bear. Take up my cross and follow me. This isn't a joke. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The sixth seal, again, he repeats, so that he knows we're on the same timeline. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem, the capital city. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. No more insurrection. Now look. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, the grapes of Eshcol, the new wine, the wine that Jesus says, I will not drink any until I'm with you in the kingdom, the last cup. And the hills shall flow with milk, the land of milk and honey. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, the former and latter rains are coming down moderately, just perfect to make the desert blossom like a rose. But there's more. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Now look, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem for generation to generation. Why? For I will cleanse their blood. In the Garden of Eden, they had clean blood. Perfect DNA. No disease, death, or anything. Rotten fruit came in, and it ruined the blood. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And now finally, the blood is cleansed and made whole. Full redemption. All Israel shall be saved. The millennium begins. Our champion, our captain, and our king, it says, dwells in Zion. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Famine, death, pestilence. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Northfield, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.